For those of you who are left, if you have your Bibles with you, you can pull them to Acts chapter 2. But whether you're looking at a Bible or not, I invite you, hear now the Word of God. Awe came upon everyone, because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, let's talk about the cricket. If you do not follow our church on Facebook, A, you should, because B, you missed out recently on three phenomenal videos showing Kevin Miller, Logan Stanley, and myself each eating a roasted cricket for the first time while we were in Thailand. And yes, let me say publicly that they were much tastier than I thought they would be, and I ate them like popcorn all afternoon long. So there you go. You can have that image now for the afternoon. If you haven't seen it, get on your phone, get on your computer, get on our Facebook page, scroll down, you can watch them. Not right now. Don't do it. Not right now. After church, and you can enjoy those videos. They're hilarious. You're going to hear a lot about Thailand in the coming weeks. In particular, mark your calendars, November 10th. It's just 2 weeks away, 4 p.m. down in our fellowship hall. If you'd like, you can come, and the three of us who went, me, Kevin, and Logan, will walk you through our trip. We'll share about all the things we learned and all the amazing things that are going on there. But just for today, just for this morning, there are two things I want you to know about the work being done in Thailand and all of your brothers and sisters of the faith who are living and working over there. And actually, both of them have to do with that cricket. So there you go. First thing I want to make sure you understand is that our trip to Thailand was not what I would call a normal mission trip. We didn't go and build a house or do a week-long VBS at a single church or any of the kind of things I, at least, have traditionally done when I've gone on mission trips in the past. We were more like visiting dignitaries, if you could imagine it. The whole time we were in Thailand, we just traveled. We went from Bangkok and Pattaya in the south all the way to Chiang Mai in the north and back down again. We went from church to church to church. We went from blessing home to blessing home. We got to attend a seminary graduation and a church's building dedication. We went all over the country. And we were there to affirm our brothers and sisters in the faith and the work they were doing. And they don't need a whole lot of help. They got work done. They're doing amazing things. But we were there to encourage them and affirm them. We were also there to learn. To learn about all the work that is already being done so that we could bring it back and share with you. And again, we will be doing that in the coming weeks, especially on the 10th. But because of that, because we didn't stay in one place but traveled from place to place to place, we really were treated like visiting dignitaries. We were welcomed everywhere we went. We were welcomed lavishly. And most importantly, as part of that, we were fed. We were fed often, and we were fed lavishly. Because in Thailand, just like around here, if you want to make someone feel especially welcome, you just lay out way more food than they could ever eat in front of them. That's just, I guess it's just the universal language of hospitality is just a ton of food. And so we were given a ton of food. That meal with the cricket, that was just one of so many meals that was made specifically for us. So that we would know we were welcome, so that we would know we were appreciated, so that we would feel loved in Thailand. And I can say without any hesitation whatsoever that your Thai brothers and sisters sure know how to show lavish hospitality. I'm pretty sure I gained like 5 pounds from rice alone, maybe half a pound from crickets. Your Thai brothers and sisters, they love to show love. You could be proud of them. There's a second thing I want you to know about your brothers and sisters over in Thailand. They are on fire for Jesus. Oh, their worship, really their everything that they do, is a bit overwhelming. To those of us who are used to fairly tame worship service, not that they're not meaningful. I love our worship, but oh my goodness, they do everything to the nth degree. And it's partly because of where they are. I mean, Thailand is 95% Buddhist, 4% Muslim, and just 1% Christian. And so these Thai Christians, they really do pay a price for their faith. I mean, don't get me wrong, they're not formally persecuted anywhere. That's not what's happening. But they're just, I mean, when you're in a 1% minority, people look at you weird. When people learn what you are, they treat you like you're strange, because you are strange. And so these Thai Christians, there's whole swaths of cultural events and traditions that they no longer get to participate in. Because Buddhism and Thai culture, they're like this. And so when they stop being Buddhist, they stop being able to participate in so much of the culture. One of the biggest prices these Thai Christians pay is that they feel ostracized from their communities and their families when they become a Christian. They just can't. It's not that they're hated. They're just not able to be a part of things. It's incredibly isolating to be a Christian in Thailand. Your Thai brothers and sisters, they're not Christians because it's easy. They're not Christians because it's expected. These Thai people, they're Christians because Jesus has transformed their life and for no other reason then. They are Christian because they had an old life and now they had a new life and they won't go back no matter the price. Instead of having to spend their life earning merit for their sins, which is a Buddhist practice, and Buddhists have to go and give money to the temple on a regular basis, and they have to be kind to certain people, and they have to do certain things in the hope of earning enough merit to wash the slate clean. Your Thai brothers and sisters have realized that God loved them so much that he sent his son to wipe the slate clean for them. And now, instead of having to earn their life hoping they will do enough, they now realize that they have been free, that the price has been paid, and that they can now live a life of joy and gratitude and generosity because of what God has done for them, and they will not go back for anything. Your Thai brothers and sisters are on fire for Jesus because they understand the amazing gift of new life that God has given them in Jesus. Amen. Your Thai brothers and sisters, they know it's hard to be different. They know that better than we ever will. For all the changes our culture has gone through, we're still a majority Christian nation. The Thai people, they're in the 1%. They know how hard it is to be different, but they kind of love having something no one else has. They kind of love having a message no one else is sharing. They love being able to show God's love in ways that no one else is doing. They love welcoming strangers in ways that no one else does, and welcoming strangers the ways that Jesus did. And yes, that means welcoming strangers with crickets. It's a thing. Just appreciate that it's a thing. I want you to understand, church, that I had to eat that cricket. Not just because Logan dared me, though he did. I had to eat that cricket because I looked through the window of the church and I saw the faces of my brothers and sisters, of your brothers and sisters peeking through. They didn't think I saw them. They had been outside cooking all day long and now their meal was served and you could see them poking their heads in, hoping we would try it all, hoping we would love it all, hoping we would appreciate the hours of sacrifice they had put in, hoping we would appreciate this act of love they were giving us. And again, let me just say, for the record, I really did. It was delicious. Church, you need to understand. You need to understand that while we posted it because it's a funny video, there was a whole lot more there going on. That cricket I ate, that meal that we had, every meal that we had from Bangkok to the north and back down to the south, every single one of it was a gift. Everything I ate was a gift given to me by people who, for the most part, had a lot less than I do, but that didn't matter because they wanted to share what they had because they knew that they had been freed by God's grace and that they had been given a new life in Christ by God, and they dearly wanted to express that life and share that life with us too. They were generous, far beyond what we deserved. I'll just tell you, I was humbled by it. They were generous far beyond what was reasonable. I watched Thai people eat meals when we weren't there. None of it came close. They gave us everything they had. It was a generosity that made absolutely no sense. But that's just how they were. That's how they lived. In fact, their generosity, more than anything else about them, is what separated them from everyone else around them. Don't get me wrong. Everyone else can be generous. Generosity is a human thing. But there was something different about these Thai Christians. They weren't being generous to earn merit for their sins. They weren't being generous to prove that they were generous. They weren't being generous hoping to carry favor with someone. They were being generous because they were so incredibly grateful for everything God had given them. And their generosity spilled out of that gratitude. There is nothing like generosity that is born out of gratitude. Actually, you know what? The older I get, I'm not saying I'm old, but the older I get, the more I grow in my own faith, the more I get to hang around with incredible people of faith, which includes so many of you, as well as so many of those Christians in Thailand, the more I'm convinced that of everything that marks disciples of Jesus, that's our series right now. We're talking about marks of discipleship. You've heard about some already. We have some more coming. But of every single one that we are talking about, this one, generosity, is by far the most telling. You want to know who really is walking as a disciple of Jesus? You look at their generosity. I don't mean just a little gift to the people we like. That's not the generosity I'm talking about. Talk about the kind of generosity so many of you showed. In the weeks leading up to our trip, we asked you all to give. We had enough to cover our trip. That wasn't really what we were asking for, but we wanted the three of us to show up since we weren't really building anything and we weren't really doing a whole lot. We wanted to at least show up with a gift so that they knew they were cared for, so they knew that we were partners with them. And so many of you gave to the point where it hurt to these people half a world away you didn't even know, and that gift was appreciated. We'll share more about what it went to later on, but just know that that gift was deeply, deeply appreciated. That's the kind of generosity I'm talking about. I'm talking about the generosity that showed us amazing hospitality, that cooked every bit of rice in Thailand for us everywhere we went. I'm talking about that kind of generosity. I'm talking about the extravagant generosity, that kind of generosity more than anything else we will talk about in this series. That is what demonstrates to the world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. What marked the very first Christians in the early church. You heard the story. We're reading in Acts these 3 weeks as part of a kind of sub-series, and you heard about this early church. These were the first people to hear that God loved them so deeply, that God had sent his son to die, and God raised his son as evidence that there was a new life to be had, a resurrection life to be had. These were the first people to hear that. These were the first people to accept Christ as their Lord. These were the first people to embrace a new life, a forgiven life, a life of peace and of joy and, yes, of gratitude. And do you know what the first thing they did was as soon as they accepted that new life? The first thing they did was give away everything. They hear about Jesus. They accept Jesus. The Spirit descends upon them. The first thing they do, give everything away. They surrendered everything they owned. They pooled it all together and then distributed it just as people had need. Didn't matter who gave it. All that mattered was who needed it. And I know that centuries later in our kind of Western culture, that sounds like a little bit communistic to our ears. That's not what they were thinking. They weren't thinking politics. They were thinking gratitude. They realized that everything they had was a gift from God. And so they realized that nothing that they actually owned was theirs. They realized that because this new life was a gift, everything was a gift. Nothing belonged to them. They were in charge of using it the way God wanted, and so they gave it away. They shared it. They made sure everyone had what they needed because that is what gratitude does to you. And extravagant generosity has marked disciples of Jesus ever since. It's actually a basic human equation, really. Don't care if you're Christian, Buddhist, atheist, it doesn't matter. Basic human equation, your generosity is proportional to your gratitude. It's just that simple. Every single one of us, that's just the rule. Basic human nature, your generosity is proportionate to your gratitude. What set those early Christians apart is not that they had a different equation. What set your Thai brothers and sisters apart was not that they had a different equation. What set you all apart, not that you had a different equation. It's that just that you realized how much you had to be grateful for. It's that the Thai Christians realized just how much they had to be grateful for. It's that the early church realized just how much they had to be grateful for. Are you catching a trend here? And as the gratitude went up, do you know what went up with it? Their generosity. That's how it works. That's how it works. And every disciple of Jesus is part of this. Every one of us has found ourselves on this journey of gratitude and generosity. See if this journey sounds familiar to any of you. First came a moment. Maybe it was a series of moments over time, but there was a time when each one of us realized. We realized, oh my gosh, God loves me. Oh my gosh, God has something better for me. God has a new life for me. There came a time when we realized that. We realized God was giving us a life free from evil and free from sin and free from death. We realized that God was holding out a life that was marked by love and joy and peace and all that comes after that. And we accepted that. Knowing we didn't deserve it, but knowing that we didn't want any other kind of life but. That was the first step. But you know what happens when you accept that amazing gift of new life from God? You realize that everything else in your life is a gift too. Everything you are, everything you have, it's just a gift. There's nothing good you have experienced. There's nothing good that you have ever possessed. There is no love or joy that you have ever experienced that is not ultimately a gift from God. When we realized that, we took another step on this journey. And that step is simply gratitude. What else could it be? When everything good in your life, when you realize that it's a gift, what else would you feel but gratitude for it? These Christians in Thailand, many of whom have so little by our standards, they still have a deep sense of gratitude because they've realized that everything they have is a gift from God. Their gratitude puts so many of us who have so very much to shame. It really does. But when we do take that step, when we have that deep sense of gratitude, we realize something else. Realize that nothing we have is truly ours. I mean, everything we have, it's a gift, right? We're not entitled to any of it. The next breath you take is a gift. Take a breath. Gift. Take another breath. That's a gift too. We could do this all day. The love of your family and friends, gift. The work you get to do, the impact you get to have in this world, total gift. Houses, cars, savings accounts, whatever it is that you have, that's gift too. And when we get there, when we realize that everything is gift, that we don't own any of it, that all of it ultimately belongs to God, and He is just lavishing it upon us, when we get to that realization, do you know what we are driven to do? Same thing those first Christians did. Same thing those Thai Christians did. We pass it along. When everything you have, you understand to be a gift, you pass the gift along. Why wouldn't you? Why not give to somebody else so they can have it too? I mean, don't get me wrong, we still pay bills when we're grateful, right? We still give our time to our family and our friends, right? Those are the right thing to do. Those are gifts to the people in our lives. But we don't do it out of obligation. We do it out of gratitude and a desire to pass it along. The motivation changes. Disciples of Jesus are marked by extravagant generosity because our generosity, just like everybody else, is proportional to our gratitude. The only difference is we are now grateful for everything. Everything good in our lives. Even some of the bad stuff, because God managed to take it and make it good. We wind up being grateful for some of that too. our gratitude flies through the roof. And of course, what's going to happen? What's the equation? Generosity flies through the roof too. Disciples of Jesus are marked by extravagant generosity because disciples of Jesus are also marked by extravagant gratefulness. That's just how it works. Now, part of me is tempted to take this opportunity as we look to the Acts Church and start a new church program out of it. I want to start a new program where every member in this church, where you go from this place, you go, you empty your bank account, you bring all the money back, you pull it just like the early church, and you trust us to dole it out as you need it. Part of me is really tempted to do that. I'm not going to do that. More than anything else, I think it would give Brent Lackey, our finance chair, a heart attack. I'm not going to do that. But I do want to challenge you today. Actually, I want to challenge you twice. First, in the spirit of those Thai Christians who showed me such generosity, I want to challenge you to ask some honest questions about yourself and where you are on that journey. From receiving God's new life, to being grateful, to realizing that everything is a gift, to realizing that everything belongs to God, and the deep desire to share all you have with others, I want you to ask some hard questions. Where are you on that journey? Remember, accepting Jesus, getting saved, it was step one. A lot of Christians, we treat getting saved as like the last thing we do before heaven. No. It's just step one. And I know a lot of people who just get hung up there for a while, for decades even. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, he famously called Christians who get stuck there almost Christians. He wasn't one to mince words. By that, John Wesley meant Christians who genuinely were Christian and who did all the right things, but only ever seemed to do them because they thought they were supposed to. Not out of love, not out of gratitude, just because they thought they should, because other people expected it. John Wesley said, you're not there yet. You're on the right track, but you got to keep moving. And you might, if you ask honest questions, you might realize that's where you are. No shame in that. No shame in being an almost Christian. No shame in admitting you're in the early steps of this journey. Own it. Then ask God to move you along. It's what God wants to do anyway. Ask God to start showing you how many gifts he has already given you and just how many gifts he has in store for you and see what comes out of that. I want to challenge you, if you're on the early stages of that, to be honest, to not be ashamed, but to be open for where God is leading you. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two, this is especially for those of you who maybe are a little further along in this journey. I want to challenge you to believe something that is incredibly hard to believe in this day and age. I want to challenge you to believe that your generosity makes a difference. I don't know if we've ever lived in a more cynical world than we live in today. Because of all the technology at our fingertips, we know all the awful things that are happening in the world. And at the exact same time we learn how many awful things are happening in the world, we've lost trust in the people and institutions who have been tasked with fixing those problems, and so we feel deeply powerless in the face of a fallen world. At the same time, so many of our lives have gotten harder, more painful. So many of the lives of the people we love have gotten harder and more painful. And it is so easy, church, in the face of all of that, to let it harden our hearts. It's so easy in the face of that to get cynical and to start hoarding things for ourselves in case we need them. It's so easy in the face of that to close our eyes and stop our ears to the suffering of the people we don't know because it is so overwhelming. It's so easy to start drawing hard and fast lines between the people we think will look out for us, who will have their back and they'll have ours, and the people we can't trust to do that and to cut them off. It is so easy to be cynical right now. I want to challenge you. Don't give in to that cynicism. Don't let it harden your heart. Cynicism and a hard heart is antithetical to the kind of generosity we're talking about. This generosity doesn't draw lines. This generosity doesn't let its heart get hard. This generosity doesn't hoard things out of fear, because this generosity never discriminates at all. This generosity is born out of gratitude for the new life God has given us and the awareness that God wants to give this life to everyone. And so generosity does not discriminate on what it gives or who it gives to, because it wants God's new life to be given to everyone. This kind of generosity is antithetical to cynicism. This kind of generosity dearly wants this new life to reach others, and it realizes that generosity is often the way other people's hearts are opened. People won't listen to your arguments. People won't listen to your opinions. People don't care what you do until you do something for them. That's just the truth of it. That's okay. You know what you should do then? Do something for them. Show them what this kind of life does to a person. Show them extravagant generosity and just see what happens next. Generosity is a mark of discipleship, I think the most telling, because it grows out of gratitude for a changed life, and because it, sometimes it alone, has the power to change others' lives. Even a cricket has the power to change lives sometimes. And I wish I had time to tell you about all the lives that are being changed because of extravagant generosity in Thailand. Come back the 10th of November at 4 p.m. Go downstairs to our fellowship hall. I'll try and cram it into an evening. Actually, you know what? I wish I had time here to tell you about all the lives that are being changed right here. First United Methodist Church, there are lives being changed because of extravagant generosity. Just a few days ago last week, our church council met just kind of down the hall over there. And they're supposed to put a budget together. That's their job. That's fine. And we did that. But you know what we spent most of the evening doing? We spent most of the time telling stories. Stories about lives being changed right here. Lives being changed in our Wednesday night fellowship. Lives being changed as our children's table goes out into the neighborhood. Lives being changed in our caregivers group that Jane Ann talked about. Lives being changed through our Lace Academy as laity are trained. On and on and on. We spent the whole evening telling stories about lives being changed. I wish I had time to share them with you. But can I tell you what all those stories had in common? One person's life had been changed, and they showed extravagant generosity to someone else, and that extravagant generosity changed that person's life. Downstairs Wednesday night, someone showed generosity, someone's life was changed. Children's table, someone showed extravagant generosity, someone's life was changed. Over and over and over again, the details changed, the names changed. It was the same theme, over and over and over again. Of all the marks of discipleship we're talking about, the thing that tells the world that we follow Jesus more than anything else is generosity. Because generosity is born out of gratitude because our life has been changed, and generosity pays it forward so that others' lives have been changed. As I listened to the people of Thailand, that's the story they told me. Their life had been changed, and they were showing generosity, so others' lives have been changed. And do you know what they pray for you? Do you know what their prayer is for you? That it would be the exact same in your life. That you would never take for granted the amazing gift that has been given to you. And that you would pass that gift along to others. That the Christians in America, the Christians at First United Methodist in Somerset, that we would be as on fire for Jesus as those Christians in Thailand. That is their prayer for you. So I'm just going to close by praying one more time on their behalf. Would you bow with me? God, on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Thailand, I pray for this church. I pray for those gathered here today that they would not take for granted the amazing life that you have given them, that their gratitude would grow, and as a response, their generosity would grow, They would give of all they have, prayers, presents, gifts, service, and witness. And God, I pray that out of that generosity, the lives of others would be transformed. That we would see incredible miracles happen.